be. If you don't have a Bible, look it up on your iPad or your phone or whatever mechanism you're using. Used to, when I was in the Baptist church, the preacher would always say, if you have a Bible this morning, turn to such and such. Well, you know, I learned early on that pretty much in a grace church, you don't have to say if you have your Bible, because most times people do. But over the years, it's evolved into the Bible being on an iPad and a phone. And if that's easier, I know sometimes when I'm listening, I have a hard time turning. And so I've been using my phone, the Blue Letter Bible, some. And it's a wonderful age of technology we live in. To have so many resources. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and oh, by the way, before we get started, I want to mention I appreciate those that tune in over the internet. I heard from some people this week that have been listening. Hear from people, and sometimes they don't even sign their name, but we have new listeners on a regular basis, and I'm very thankful for that. And also very thankful for our radio ministry here in town, AM 1490, Joy Radio. And I would recommend you listen to them when you're in the car or are at home. And also they have a website called Truth Time Radio. And they have some really wonderful articles on there, and I would recommend that you check that out. And also, I don't usually mention this very often, but I did want to mention it because It's to me very important, and I'm very thankful for those that have supported our ministry over the years by their gifts. And I rarely mention that because I never want people to feel bad that don't give, because that's certainly a personal thing. And if you can't afford to give, then that's or don't wish to give. Either way, it matters not. But for those who do give, I appreciate it very much. And all the money that's sent in does not go to the church here. It goes to our outreach ministry. So I appreciate that very much. We've been going through the book of Ephesians. And last time I taught, we got finished with Ephesians chapter 2. And when I say finished, we're not going verse by verse in these Bible studies. We're looking at sections of verses and how they... And doing more or less topical messages rather than verse by verse. And this week we're down to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is to me a very special portion of the book of Ephesians. As a matter of fact, it may be one of the most significant 9 or 10 verses in the book of Ephesians. And so I may spend a little longer on these verses than usual, or maybe not, but at any rate, some wonderful truths revealed in the book of Ephesians. Truths about who we are in Christ. Paul starts out in Ephesians chapter 1 talking about we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been redeemed by the blood. We've been accepted in the blood. Then in chapter 2, he primarily focuses on salvation by grace through faith. And then those that were saved as a result of this grace. He says there in chapter 2, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So there in verse chapter 3, where we start this week, he says, for this cause. And when you see a statement like that, you always want to go back and look at what he's talking about. For this cause has to do with what he says there in chapter 11, chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and then in verse 17. He says, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So Paul makes an extreme effort here to identify the fact or to accentuate the fact that there were those that are saved now that were outside the covenants of promise. They were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. That would be the Jews and Gentiles that feared God and so forth. And verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them that were nigh. So that includes both groups. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We looked at that last time. He says in verse 22, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, because you're one in Christ, because you who were sometimes far off are made nigh, because you're built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, there are several statements made there that are very important. And sometimes we read over these and just, you know, recognize, we might look at verse 1, for example, says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Well, we know that Paul was put in prison. But I think it goes beyond that, in that when Paul talks about being in prison, he makes it clear that he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He never says he's the prisoner of the Roman government. He never says he's the prisoner of the Jewish community, and both of those were responsible for him being in prison, but he doesn't refer to it as such. And I think it's because Paul recognizes the benefit, the actual benefit of being in prison. For it's during his imprisonment that he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And so Paul had traveled many miles preaching the gospel and establishing churches. But now he's imprisoned. And so he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're watching the evening news and you hear somebody's name, God, we had this happen recently. Someone had been arrested that we knew. Not here in the church. Nobody here in the church. But an acquaintance. The first thing you're going to think is, what in the world did they do wrong to be arrested for? Well, Paul didn't do anything wrong to be arrested for. He did what God called him to do. And as a result of that, he never refers to his imprisonment as something terrible. He says he desired to be free, but he always refers to it as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you look over in chapter 4, in verse 11, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I skipped the verse I was really looking for back in verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And he tells what they gave there. And when you get over to verse 11, he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And Paul fulfilled several of those offices there while he was in prison. And that's significant. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then he said in Ephesians chapter 6 that he was an ambassador in bonds. Again, not referring to himself as a prisoner of the state or the Roman government or whatever. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he says there in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in heart as much as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Notice there he says, it is meet for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as in my bond, both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation. So again, Paul refers to the importance of being in bonds as he was. Colossians 4:3 said, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. And Colossians 4:18, a salutation from my own hand, remember my bonds. Grace be with you, amen. So, and 2 Timothy again, he said, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He said, wherein I suffer trouble as the evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So Paul, in a sense, rejoices in his imprisonment. And it's important, I think, that we realize really why Paul was in bonds. Go back to Acts chapter 28, because there's a statement over here that those that take what we call the Acts 28 position, that is, they believe the church started in Acts chapter 28, and they believe that the books of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Thessalonians, Galatians, Romans was written, of course, while Paul was free, and they say that those books are not written to the church, the body of Christ, and usually they use this verse as justification for that. In verse 20 of Acts 28, Paul said, for this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now, I think that people that use that verse wrongly take it completely out of context. And the reason I say that, if you hold on here, go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts 23. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now notice, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Now, if you go through the book of Acts, and we're going to take time to go through all the verses, but there are many places where it notes that Paul went first into the synagogue. What was the first thing Paul preached? He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ as proof that he was the Messiah. If that was not true, then nothing else mattered about what Paul preached. Because only the Messiah, only the Son of God, could go and become the sacrifice for our sins. So Paul mentioned that in the synagogue. So what does he say? He says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Look over in chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 21. He says, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lystra, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. So Paul, what was the issue there? He said it was the resurrection. Look over in Acts 26. In Acts chapter 26. Verse 21. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So when Paul gets over to chapter 28, we've got chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 26, Paul references what he was preaching, the resurrection of the dead. That's why he was in prison, because he was claiming that Christ was the Messiah, and the Jews said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And it was the motivation of the Jews that caused the Roman citizens to put Paul in prison. Always fascinated me when that, I've mentioned this many times about the movie that was made about the Passion of Christ, and the Jewish people got all upset about that because it was portrayed in the movie, rightly so, that the Jews put Christ to death. They don't believe they put it. They said the Roman government did. Well, it was both. And so when Paul says, for this cause, he's in prison. And he said, for this cause, therefore, I am called for you to see and to speak with you because for the hope of Israel. What is the hope of Israel? Resurrection. That's what their hope was. The hope of resurrection. And he said, because of what I'm preaching, I am bound with this chain. So when Paul says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, it's very significant for us to understand that Paul believed and understood that his imprisonment was to the benefit of him writing these letters to these churches and expounding to them the grace of God. Now, go back over to Ephesians chapter 3 again. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. That would refer back to those that were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from covenants of promise. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I grew up in church. We went every time the doors were open. I went to some theological classes when I decided I was going to be a preacher. I wanted to preach. I preached. I preached youth revivals and so forth. Until I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee, and began to attend this church, I had no idea that the word dispensation was in my Bible. Now stop and think about that. Paul states right here, he says, have you heard of the dispensation? Well, I would have been in that category that had not heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, because I always was taught, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom is coming. We're going to be part of that kingdom. You know, repent and be baptized and all that kind of stuff. Before I understood the significance of Paul's ministry and his message as the apostle of the Gentiles. And so it's important that we understand that and that we pay attention to it. But the reason I'm fooling my phone up here, we were talking back there this morning about the internet, and in particular about AI and how you can type things in there and you can get all kind of weird information. And so while we're sitting there talking, having our coffee, I typed in dispensation. I wanted to see what AI had to say about a dispensation. Well, they got it right. It says, in the Bible, dispensation refers to a distinct period or method by which God governs mankind, often marked by specific covenants, laws, or revelation. It essentially signifies God's management or administration of human affairs throughout history. Well, I don't think you could write it any better than that as far as a definition of a dispensation. Some people want to make a big point of the fact that it's not a time period. And even if it was not a time period, if it was a dispensation given to the Apostle Paul, and that's what he said it was dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, then it would have a beginning when it was given to Paul, and it will have an ending. I believe the ending is the catching away of the body of Christ. And so the actual dispensing of grace covers a period of time. Because there was a time when they were under the law. And Paul says in Romans chapter 11, if by grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So there's a definite dispensational change with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul himself uses the word dispensation four times in the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation, a dispensing of the gospel, if you will, is committed unto me. And it was. Paul was, the gospel committed to Paul was the gospel of the grace of God. It's also referred to as the gospel of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And we know that that gospel is, just as we have on the board up here, how that Christ died. I delivered him first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And he was, according to the Scriptures, and he was raised, he was buried, and he rose again. And he said in Romans chapter 4, he was raised for our justification. So there was the dispensation of the gospel. Who was it committed to? He said, it's committed unto me. And he said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of times. We covered that back in the second or third message in Ephesians. And then he says here, there's the dispensation of the grace of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister. Notice it's always Paul personally. And I know people say, well, Paul was an egotist. He calls the gospel my gospel. Well, he calls it my gospel because it was committed to him. When Jesus sent the 12 forth in Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. What is it? It's the gospel of the kingdom. So, well, Paul talked about the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God, and he called it the gospel of peace. Well, the way you identify what a gospel is its content. So the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace are all the same because of the content. It's always one gospel. You identify the gospel of the kingdom. I mean, think about this. If Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. And you read in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I would assume that Peter's preaching that gospel of the kingdom. And that's not what Paul preached. Paul never preached, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Acts 3:19, Paul preached that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And by believing that and trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. And when we trust in that, we are sealed unto the day of redemption. We have what they call once saved, always saved. Another major issue in religion today. And we were talking about that this morning. I was talking about some different preachers I hear on the internet that they believe that. Some of them, however, they have a caveat to it. Oh, I believe in once saved, always saved. But if you're saved, you'll tithe. If you're saved, you won't drink any liquor. If you're saved, you won't conduct yourself in a particular way and a lifestyle. I just last night saw that. And my comment was, if you're saved, you're saved. If you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved. But people always want to link it back to something they can see or feel or experience. You know the only person knows that knows whether you're saved or not? You. You. Now there's some people I would just about bank my eternity on, but I'm not going to trade it. Because I don't know people's heart. I can't see what they believe or what they have trusted in. But if a person tells me that they believe that Christ died for their sins and that that's what they're trusting in, I believe they're saved. But if they tell me that they believe that, but then they know that you've got to live it, that causes a different mindset. Not that what I think about it makes any difference. It's a personal thing. The point is that Paul said that he was given this dispensation of the grace of God, and it was given to him to usward. And it was given by revelation. Look in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, then this dispensation of the grace of God must have been a mystery. And it was a mystery, and it was not revealed until it was revealed by the Apostle Paul. Verse 4, whereby when you read, he's writing a letter to them. This letter is going to reveal to them the dispensation of the grace of God and also the mystery of Christ. Now, the mystery of Christ there, he identifies what it is. And it's down in verse 6. So let's read through verse 5 and 6. Verse 4, whereby when you read something that's written down, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul's not making some kind of boast, but what he is telling us is he has some knowledge that's been imparted to him, and it was imparted to him by revelation from God. And he says there in verse 4, whereby when you read, you understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Then did anybody know it before Paul did? No, absolutely not. As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. How it was revealed to them? Through Paul. I believe Peter fully understand the revelation given to Paul based on what he wrote in 2 Peter 3. He said, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul has written unto you." And then he tells us what it is. Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and it's by the gospel. Look over in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, Paul says there, he's listed the armor for our warfare. He says in verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Not just make known the gospel, but the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? It's that anybody, anywhere, under any circumstance, can be saved by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Apart from the works of the law, apart from going to church, apart from doing anything else, the mystery of the gospel is who it was extended to and what it was. Because that information had not been conveyed until it was conveyed to the Apostle Paul. Go back to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment. I'm going to have to get a slower clock up here. This thing just goes too fast. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, look in verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's the revelation again. Look over in chapter 2. Verse 1, then 14 years after. Now think about this. 14 years after, Paul went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, how in the world people cannot see that Paul was preaching a different gospel than were the 12 when Paul had to go up to Jerusalem and communicate? Now, think about this. If Paul was preaching the same as Peter, why would Paul have any need to go up there and communicate to them the gospel he was preaching? Makes no sense whatsoever, does it? He went up there to communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, that's another time the gospel is mentioned. The gospel of the uncircumcision is the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. As the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, doesn't that then differentiate the two gospels? I mean, come on, if they're the same, if the content was the same, why would Peter be preaching one thing and Paul another? Well, we know what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. We know what he preached in Acts 3:19. I quoted it a moment ago. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You see, the nation Israel was looking forward to the return of Christ, at which time the new covenant would be established. The covenant that people think's been established today with the church and body of Christ. No, it will be established with the nation Israel. And that covenant, he says, under that covenant, I will remember your sins no more. Well, why? Because in Acts 3:19, they're blotted out. When the time of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Folks, there are so many biblical errors that could just be wiped clean and have no controversy about if people would simply follow Paul's instruction to rightly divide the word of truth. Particularly when it comes to the gospel. Particularly. I mean, everybody you see on the internet that's talking about baptismal regeneration, it's always the same verses. Say, well, it's always the same verses for what you preach too. Yeah, but we believe they mean what they say. Where they say them. To whom they say them. God never told you to repent and be baptized. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the good news today. It was by revelation. And he went up by revelation, communicated that gospel unto them. And he says there in back in Ephesians, we'll wrap this up. You know, as I go through these verses, I generally do most of my studying on my computer with my Bible program. And it's got a concordance on there and so forth. And so I'll go through the... And I was just foolish enough to believe I was going to get down through verse 10 today. But when I'm sitting in my den there, I don't have near as much to say to Mary as to the computer as I do to y'all. And so it always takes longer. But we don't have any... If I drop dead tomorrow, somebody else will finish this, so we don't worry about that. But look there, I want you to notice as we close the most important thing here. He says, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, and is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the gospel. Now, if we had time, we'd go back to Acts chapter 15 and see where Gentiles were being compelled to be circumcised. That was not so under Paul's ministry. How is it now? Is it by the gospel of the kingdom? Is it by keeping the law? No. They're now fellow heirs. They're the same body. And they're partakers of his promise in Christ. And those three last words are of utmost importance. By the gospel. By the gospel. It's by the gospel that we're placed into the body of Christ. Made one with Christ. One with the members of the body of Christ. Circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. All of that is by the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the subject of that gospel. If you've never believed that gospel, say, well, I've believed that all my life. Well, maybe you believe the historical facts, but there may be somebody listening that maybe you joined the church when you're 12, 13, 15 years old or whenever. And you did like me, you walked down an aisle. And the next week you put on a white shirt and went up into a tub of water and got baptized. And you think you're saved because of that. And maybe you did get saved. I'm not denying that. Or maybe one day in a old-fashioned revival you went to the altar and somebody got down beside you and they prayed. And Brother Vince was talking about being filled with the Spirit this morning. I always remember that story Brian Sykes used to tell about the people down there at the altar praying, you know, and there was a lady down there and the man kneeled down beside her there and he knew what kind of life she lived and, you know, she'd go down and confess her sin and then get forgiveness and She's down there and she's throwing her hands up, said, "Lord, fill me, fill me, fill me. Fill me with the Spirit." And the guy next to her said, "Don't do it, God, she leaks." Well, we all leak sometime, but you know what? Doesn't change our position with Christ. We've been sealed in the day of redemption. If you've never trusted in what Christ did at the cross, then I implore you today to do so. Whatever, just, you don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to repeat a prayer. You don't have to lay your hand on the TV. There again, you know, Brother Brian used to say, you know, people have, back then, the preachers, I remember Jimmy Swaggart, he'd have you lay your hand on top of the TV while he prayed for you. You want to get the Spirit. Brian always said, you want to really feel something, reach back there behind the TV where all those tubes are. You'll feel something then for sure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your love and your mercy and your grace toward us. We thank you that you made the gospel so simple that we can simply believe the words on the page and know that when you died for our sins. You were buried and rose again the third day. We thank you for the revelation given to and through the Apostle Paul, and it's contained today in your word. And we just pray if there's anybody listening today, either as we're broadcasting this or later on the internet, wherever it might be, and by some chance they've never trusted you as their Savior, I pray that they would receive the free gift of salvation and rest in what you've done. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you here today. We're dismissed.